We do count it a privilege and honor to be with you here today. I want you to know that. Elder Krause called me in back in the winter and asked me to come. I've had great anticipation of this day arriving, and all along the way I'm thinking, you know, I need to get together a good sermon to go to Little Union to preach, but we trust the thoughts that we have on our mind this morning will be of the Lord. We know that any text of Scripture that we might take, if the Lord blesses us to expound upon that and to bring out the truth of God's Word, it will be good for us. We do depend upon the leadership of the Spirit and the grace of God for our preaching. And I want to say this, that I have great disregard for your pastor, Elder Krause. I've known him for several years. I've not had opportunity to be with him in a lot of occasions because of the distance, I suppose, and other things. But I've heard him preach and know that he's a man that's sound in doctrine and very dedicated to the cause of Christ. And you're a blessed congregation to have Elder Krause here as your pastor, in my opinion. Also, would like to say in response to Brother Matt's remarks that 15 years ago, back to about 21 or 2 years ago, when we were coming here, there was not one thought in the back of my mind that I would ever be here again in this capacity. We've always enjoyed being here, but before you bring the charges, I would like to make this defense. I have been busy since then, and trust that we've been about the Lord's business, you know, and since that time have been ordained to the ministry and have pastored Clinton Church. We trust then that we would just go directly to a text of Scripture found in the first of chapter, Titus 1, and begin there. And he says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. We come today to try in our weak way to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can, in these opening verses of Scripture, there's a lot of things there that we might discuss and look in, but, you know, first of all, Paul calls himself a servant of God. He felt to be a servant of the Most High God, and he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy there, as he wrote to Timothy, he said that he, you know, to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he said that, nor of me his prisoner. So Paul called himself a servant of God. He was an apostle of God, certainly a preacher of righteousness. And he counted himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the thing about that is that I, in many times, have in reading the Scriptures and thinking about the Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul was blessed to write about over half of this New Testament Scriptures that we have. Of course, being the faithful man, had a great experience of grace. He was called at a time when he was on the way to persecute those that were following the Lord. And he tells us in another place that he actually thought that he was doing God service in what he was doing. You know, he had the papers in his coat pocket to go arrest those that were meeting at Damascus. And so Paul was doing what he thought was right, but Paul had not yet experienced that, you know, we talk about sometime that Paul was changed to a praying Paul, see? Well, Paul had a Damascus Road experience, and probably all of us has an experience of grace at some point that if God's called us out of darkness into light, we have that experience of grace. All of our experiences are not as dramatic as Apostle Paul's. You know, he had a very dramatic experience and was struck blind. But there was a little, you know, we read about that in Acts there. But when he went down to the house there to pray or to meet with Ananias, the Lord told Ananias, said, you know, he was afraid of Paul, because Paul was a man that was persecuting and doing all he could do to stop this spread of religion or this new thing that had come about in that time. And said the Lord, struck him blind and sent him down to this man's house and appeared to the man and said, you know, he said, this is Paul. I'm afraid. You know, he was afraid of Paul, that he'd be, he had great authority and rule. But he said, behold, he prayeth. And I'll tell you, when you find a praying man, you're going to find a man that's had a change, that something has happened to that man, and he was praying, a praying man. And so, you know, in this we find that he says he was a servant of God, he was a prisoner of the Lord. And I believe each one of us, when we've had that experience of grace, there is a sense in which we are a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord comes and we've been, you know, our captor. He's our captor. He subdues us. You know, we sing a psalm, says he takes a man vain and wild and makes him as a little child. Oh, isn't it wonderful when we see these, you know, I'm speaking of my own experience to some degree, but we see a man that seems to be so self-sufficient and just, independent and just a tough guy, you know. And then we find him, you know, when the Lord comes and works, we find the man begin to slip around and read the scriptures, and he come to church, and we look over and he's trying to hide a tear that's being shed. See, there's something happens to a man that causes that, and it's not the natural man that does that. You know, and it's not old Satan that convicts us of our sin, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that comes, and we are feel to be unworthy of the things. And so Paul said he was a servant of the Lord, but I tell you, he grew to love his captor, didn't he? He loved the Lord and tried to, and all the scriptures we find that he was willing to serve the Lord, a servant of God, and to go and count it all joy. Even when he was whipped and persecuted and beaten, he said he counted it joy to be able to serve the Lord and to be a servant of God. And so he said that he was a servant of God, apostle of Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. You know, this scripture tells us some things, don't it? God has an elect. You know, that's not hard to understand. When we read the scriptures and begin to study the scriptures, there's a lot in the scriptures about a peculiar people. They call the elect of God. They're a people that's been bought with the precious blood of Christ. They're those that he tells us in Ephesians, there, a wonderful chapter in Ephesians, first chapter, that according to he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I tell you, your election didn't come when you decided to be a good boy, see? That wasn't when election occurred. Election occurred before the foundation of the world. You was chosen in Christ. I hear people sometimes say you were saved before the foundation of the world. Well, I don't particularly use that term. I believe we're saved when the Holy Spirit of God comes, borns us again, and we then at that point have eternal life within us. We're saved in that sense. There is certainly in the mind and purpose of God, we were never in any danger of not being saved in time, because God that cannot lie, he said, promised eternal life before the world began. Here he says, in hope of eternal life. And I trust each one of us that's had that experience and been brought out of darkness into light, we have within us a hope of something better than this old world in which we live, do we not? We count it the greatest privilege to a part of God's church and kingdom, and have been made to hope in that eternal realm, that life to come. Paul said, if in this life only we have, we're most miserable. If we have only hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. So we trust that each one of us here today has that hope within you. And to have that hope, there had to be something done for you that you could not do for yourself. You see, a man that's an unregenerate man has no hope or no true belief of anything past this life. But he said this, and I want to go to another text of scriptures and trust that we'll spend most of our time there, found 1 Corinthians. But he says, this hope of eternal life, that cannot lie. Aren't you thankful today that we serve a God that does not change? Malachi 3:6 said, I am the Lord, I change not. God can't change. He can't lie. Whatever he has promised, I can assure you, comes to pass. God is faithful to his promises. In him, all the promises are yea and amen. And God promised some things, but even before the world began. And this, he says, eternal life. Well, certainly eternal life is the focus of our very deepest and emotional thoughts and feelings as we come to look for something and feel to be strangers and pilgrims on this old world. We have a hope of something better waiting for us, do we not? And that hope is eternal life. I used to think about eternal life being something out in the future. Well, we have that life in us now, born again. We have eternal life dwelling in us, and yet there's a hope of that something after this natural life is over, something waiting for us better than what we have now. And so he says it's promised before the world began. And certainly each one that it's promised to, God knew who they were. Now there's a lot of religions in the world today says that this was promised to all of Adam's offspring, all the procreated life after Adam. But I want to say to you today that when God promised eternal life, he knew who it was that he promised it to. And if God's promises are all yea and amen, all that he knew and chose in Christ and promised that life to will live with him in glory. Now, so what's the preaching for? The world will tell you that, you know, that God calls men out to preach, and we've got to get them into all parts of the world, and we've got to get this gospel out there so that men hear this gospel and believe and accept it and become children of God so that then they might have that hope. Well, I'm going to tell you, he didn't say that, and the preaching, that's not what the preaching is for. God knew from the beginning, he promised eternal life, he cannot lie. So then why do we preach the gospel? Well, he tells us here that hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. Why do I preach to God's children is for to give them the comfort and joy and the understanding of this eternal life and that hope that we have. And we find, I've talked about this recently, that fear is a terrible thing. You know, a lot of God's little children, I remember in my own case, I believe already born again, and yet within me was a fear and a dread and a constant go to bed at night. I'd been raised to believe that if you didn't ask forgiveness for all your sins and get that granted, if you passed away, you might not make it to heaven, see? Well, there's no comfort in that kind of scriptures, that kind of gospel, that kind of preaching. But the scripture teaches us different to that. We know that that all that God chose, all that were given to Christ, and all that Christ died for, and all that had eternal life promised, will live with him in heaven. So we preach the gospel to comfort God's children with these thoughts, these messages. But you know, so the preaching of the gospel, he says he manifested his word through preaching. Jesus, there were some of those wicked Jews that came to Jesus, and he told them, he says, search the scriptures. You know, they were great scriptorians. You know, they had no doubt knew the Old Testament scriptures and had spent their life in studying these things. And Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. See, all eternal life is in Christ. But the scriptures teach, we search the scriptures that we might have knowledge of that. The more we understand about the finished work of Christ, the more comfort and joy we receive and are able to lay down at night on our pillow, go to sleep, believing that Jesus died for all of our sins and put them away, far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. So that's a wonderful blessing. And if you've experienced that, it's proof that you're one of those elect of God and that you have that hope within you, see? Well, I'm going to turn, if you will, turn with me, those of you who follow and make notes, I want to go to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul here brings out a scripture, the 9th verse, that I want us to look at, 9 and 10. And he says, but as it is written, and aren't you amazed at how much of the Old Testament scriptures was prophesying and telling of things to come? And Jesus himself in his ministry, how many times he would say, as it is written, or, you know, refer back to the older Old Testament scriptures. And I want to say to you today that all of the scriptures are the inspired word of God. And that God has left us, and I believe the King James Version is the providentially provided word of God that we're to manifest in the preaching. We're to bring those things out that's in this scripture for the comfort and joy of God's children. And for our to help us to be obedient children and to eat the good of the land. You know, all the way back he talked about that if we'd be a willing and obedient people, we'd eat the good of the land. If not, we'd be devoured with the edge of the sword. So there are benefits to God's children by the instruction found in God's book to us. So we need to be careful to study and to take heart to these things and to try to be obedient to the things. But in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, but as it is written, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now you remember, we love him because he first loved us. All of God's elect, when they've had that experience of grace, believe that Jesus died and when we get to that knowledge of Christ and believe by faith that he died for our sins, you see, we have, there's the things prepared for us. He said he has, but eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered the heart of the man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. To love God is it's a wonderful, great honor and privilege. And there was a long time that I misquoted that text, and even in my mind, of John, that's John 4:19, I would put an if in front of that. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. Well, now that is true to a degree, but the fact is it does not have an if. That's an unconditional text. Anytime you find an if in the text, it's a condition placed upon man to do whatever it is that's there, that we do that, and as a result of our doing, we receive the blessing. But John 4:19 don't say that. It says we love him. It's a positive statement of fact that when a child of God is born to the Spirit, there is that love planted within his heart, and he cries out, Abba, Father. Now, he may not do it in a public way. He may not come down to the front of the church and profess his sins, but within everyone that is born to the Spirit, there is that love of Christ, And we love him because he first loved us and borns us of his Spirit and gives us that love as a fruit of the Spirit. Love, faith, joy, long-suffering, all those things listed in Galatians 5 there. So we love him because he first loved us. But he says that in 9 here, he says there's some things been prepared for them that love him. I tell you, this gospel is not for everyone in the world, like a lot of folks teaches today and spends all their time and effort trying to carry the gospel to far reaches of the world to make children of God. And that's not the purpose of the gospel. But it is, there are some things that have been prepared of God for us as his children as we live right here in this world. See, there's, we don't want to get off on the subject of temporal and time, or time salvation versus eternal, but there is such a thing. And that we do understand that all the blessings of God for his people is not just for that eternal home. But when we have that eternal life abiding within us, there's blessings galore already here. I see, Paul said, and I believe all of us can say this, that we are what we are by the grace of God. It's the grace of God in us that causes us to have an interest in the things of Christ. But he says that God, there's some things prepared for us. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I want us to think about that today. The revelation, the things that's been revealed to us and how thankful we ought to be. There are some things that are revealed by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, I believe in a spiritual kingdom. Now, we look back in the Old Testament scriptures and we find national Israel, God leading them, guiding them, instructing them, and saying unto them, you do this, you'll eat good of the land. You don't, you'll be devoured with the sword. But I want to tell you, it's good to study and to look at the things that God did for Israel of old, national Israel. There was an election in that even. God chose out Abraham, made of him a great nation. In fact, most of the history of these Old Testament scriptures are the history of Israel, which was just a small, minute part of the total population of the world. We don't have history of all the rest of the world, but I want to tell you, God deals with all of his children and all throughout all of the world in a spiritual way, borns them of the Spirit, and, but without knowledge of that, I can't imagine how that would be. But we do find that God said in, Paul tells us, Romans 2:14, that the Gentiles that did by nature the things contained in the law become a law unto themselves and showed the work of the law written in their heart. I believe that's regeneration, that God writes his laws in the hearts of his people, and we have that conscience there that guides us, and even without the blessed privilege of gospel preaching and manifestation of his word, still has that relation, that closeness with God, and call upon God by whatever name. There's been for years tribes and people all over the world that have not had true gospel knowledge, yet believe there was something better waiting. And that's the foundation of our hope, isn't it? The hope of eternal life. Man born to the Spirit believes that there's something waiting better. Whatever state or condition we find ourselves in, whether with the gospel or without the gospel, God cannot lie, and he promised that eternal life, and it'll happen. But oh, how thankful we ought to be for the gospel. And so he said that God hath revealed these things that he talked about here, that the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Eye hath not seen. But he said, as it is written, eye hath not seen, See, the natural eye, with the natural eye, we can see a lot of things. You know, our coming down, the first time we've been to Florida in 10 years, we just couldn't hardly wait to get over to the coast and see that beautiful gulf over there and those waves rolling in. You know, I know folks down here in the summertime, gets all hot and steamy, and you want to go to the mountains and see the beauty of God's creation there, the cool breeze, and to see those things. See, even the natural eye can behold the beauty of the creation and see those things, but there's some things that the natural eye cannot see. And, you know, he says he says, "I have not seen, nor the ear heard." There's some things been prepared for us that the natural eye can't see, the natural ear cannot hear. You say, well, when we preach the gospel, don't everyone in the congregation hear our voice? Well, I say yes. If you have normal hearing and are blessed, you can hear it. You can hear the audible sound of the gospel. You know, when Jesus was preaching to some of these Jews, he said, maybe I better turn over there and read that, lest I mess it up. In the 10th chapter of John, he said something to the effect that you hear my voice. They could hear the audible sound of his voice, but they couldn't hear the message. I need to read it. So we find, first of all, we find in the fifth chapter of John that he says the hour is coming and now is when they'll hear, you know, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they here shall live. So here's some dead folks that can hear the voice of the Son of God. So what sense are they dead? Well, they're dead in trespasses and in sin. They have the ear to hear the audible voice, but they don't have the revelation of the Spirit to hear the message. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And verily or truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. I want you to know the Spirit of God is revealing Christ, our born in us again, giving us those things every hour. I believe every hour of every day the Spirit is working in amongst those, the elect of God that was chosen in Christ. And he says, they that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now we turn just a little further over here, and in John chapter 8 and verse 43, as Jesus is teaching himself, and I love the red letter words, they're easy to find, aren't they? He says to these Jews, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" That's the voice, that's the audible sound. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." So there is a sense in which that we may hear the audible sound, but we can't hear the word. I remember, and I share this back at Clinton a few years ago, the young man in our church been coming for some time, and I knew he had heard many good sermons and gospel preaching. We had a special meeting and invited Elder Walker to come. And after that meeting, there was just a difference, it seemed like, in Brother Crawford. And later on, I was talking to him about that, and we was talking about hearing the voice. He said, "I remember the first time I heard it. Brother George holding a meeting for us, and he said, I heard the message." I said, "Well, Jimmy, you'd been coming for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Surely you'd heard." He said, "No, I'm talking about really hearing it." He heard it. It sunk down in his ears, and he understood it. And this is what Jesus is saying. The natural ear, it's not, you know, as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard." We may hear it with the natural ear, but it takes something more. God has prepared some things for us that love Him. And I'll tell you what a blessing it is when we're able to hear with a spiritual ear or see those things. Oh, how many times have I, in my studies, I've come to a place and just ponder and ponder over what that particular text of scriptures might mean. And I'd maybe go to a meeting, some preacher get up and preach the very text that I had been pondering over. And I'd say, you know, it just like a light comes on. I said, that's it. You know, finally you see it, or you hear it, and you see it with a spiritual understanding. That's what we're talking about. Eye, natural eye, it's not the natural eye, it's not the natural ear. It's the things that God hath prepared for us. And so, you know, again, we say we can see the beauty of creation with the natural eye. You know, Psalms 19, he says, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Even an unregenerate man has to believe there's something greater out there than just some beginning in a, you know, that like science and world teaches today that, you know, billions of years ago and all that. We can't, when we begin to see those things of the creation of God, we got to know that there was a high power, the highest power that created a creator God that made these things. Now, I remember in my own experience that I've always felt to be a conservationist. You know, I farmed and appreciated the earth and the things of nature, and was able to do very well at that occupation, and to be even got some awards for being master conservationist, those kind of things. But I remember a time, and probably about the time, you know, we was talking about earlier, 22 or 3 years ago, that there's something changed. And I'm going to tell you, for us to see these things and to understand these things, there must be a change. But I remember particularly driving in a big truck up the road and just look out the window and see some of the creative, you know, the creation of God. And there would be something well up within me, and even to the point tears begin to flow. And I remember very well be out in the field at work and be thinking about things of God, you know, the things of Christ, and how blessed I'd been. Find myself tears beginning to flow. I tell you, before I'd get to the end where I might see somebody, I'd get rid of that, you know, and get all back to old tough guy. But I'm going to tell you, we sang a song, I think I've already said that, you know, that God can take a sinner vain and wild and just bring him down and make him like a little child. And that's how powerful the Spirit of God is. And that's how he can work in us and does things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And so we find then that he says God hath things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them by his Spirit. Without God's Spirit and revelation of the things, we would be just like others in the world, you see. We would be so without Christ in the world. I can't imagine now, after experiencing the good things of Christ and the church and the kingdom, what it must be or how it would be to be without it. Oh, how we ought to appreciate the things of God. How we ought to be willing, you know, be willing to come and to serve the Lord and to be a servant of the Lord, you know, a prisoner of the Lord even, but a willing captive. You know, Psalmist said in that, you know, that that in the day of his power we would be a willing people. We ought to take heed to that and be willing to serve the Lord. If you've had these urgings, you know, and I, as I look out at the congregation, a lot of folks I can't remember. Some of you's matured. I won't say getting older. You're maturing, so you're getting there. A lot of the young people now that were children then, I see, have young families now. Oh, don't count it lightly that you've had the privilege to grow up here in the church and to be able to come from week to week and to serve the Lord. I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing, and don't take it lightly. Remember those things and those times that you had here, and come and serve the Lord. You know, in my own experience, and I maybe share too much of my own experience, but I remember being here, not in this particular building, but over in the old building before you built this. We came, and Miriam said to me, we were over on the coast and on vacation, and she said, they're having a meeting at a church over here south of Platte City. She had got it in her little paper she was taking. So let's go over there to their meeting. And so, you know, by that time I was into the church and coming and going with her. And I said, okay, we'll go. And she said, Elder Bradley's holding a meeting over there. I said, oh, me, I just would listen to tapes and that shrill voice. And, you know, remember how he used to. And I thought, this is going to be miserable, but I'll go. We came to the meeting that night, and I think it was on a Wednesday night, maybe. And first person I met when we went in, y'all were in the cafeteria over to the side, and Brother Julian met us and said, y'all come sit down here. Well, every pew was full, purses and coats, and he made room for us on his pew. And someone told me later, said, boy, you must be a special person that Brother Julian will give up his seat for you. So we've had some wonderful experiences. It was a wonderful time. It was a time of love. Oh, isn't that wonderful when we can see it and look back and find that it's a time of love when the Lord begins to work with a man. Bring him down. Take a man grown, vain and wild. Bring him down. Make him a little child. I remember in that particular meeting, Brother Bradley preaching, and he preached back there about Samuel and when the call there of Saul, and he said, when thou was little in thine own eyes, God made thee king. Oh, I tell you, it just come home. I began to feel little, see. And for that next day, I said, well, we'll go back tonight. Well, we came every night of that meeting. And before the meeting was over, I told Brother Bradley at the end, I said, when I get home, I'm going to join the church. See, I hadn't been baptized that time. Hadn't joined the church. Was loving it. Had felt that love of God's people. And there's nothing else in this world. I tell them sometimes you can't find it at Walmart. That's one thing they don't have. You can't find that love of God's children and the church and the fellowship and the blessings that we have as a people of God. And sure enough, when we got home, I joined the church, but never dreaming that God would call me to preach the gospel. And if he has, and I think he has, or I wouldn't be here trying, I trust that I'll continue to preach the gospel according to his word. You know, that it won't be speculation, that it won't be things of the world. You know, if you want a worldly church, get your worldly preacher. That's what I was talking about that coming down this morning. We see a lot of churches out here. Seems like just a man can come in and the church will just overflow its capacity, and they have to build bigger buildings. But I tell you, I wonder sometimes if that's not a worldly man that's leading a bunch of worldly people. You won't find too many old Baptist churches overflowing their benches anymore. But I'm going to tell you why. It's because we preach grace and grace alone. We are what we are by the grace of God. We take no glory of our own. We have nothing to glory in, because if we have any righteousness, it's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, been given to us, free and unmerited favor of God. That's what I want to preach. You know, I'm not interested in preaching to a people that feels like they're worthy of God's grace, but I want to preach to a people that knows they're unworthy. Someone asked me one time, said, well, what were you before you become old Baptist? I said, well, I wasn't nothing. And that's the truth. But I said, when I came to the church and began to really understand, I found something else out, that I'm less than nothing. we hear the preacher preach about the total depravity of man, and we can see ourselves in that, And I'm going to tell you, by our own merits and our own righteousness, we're less than nothing. But I'm telling you, through the imputed righteousness of Christ, Paul says we can do all things through Him which strengtheneth us. God give us grace. God continue to bless us to be able to come and meet together, to love Him, to love the Lord, to be a willing captive, and to follow in His footsteps. I'm going to tell you, because there's something waiting for us. There is a hope within each one of us, isn't it? That we feel right now to be strangers and pilgrims in this old world in which we live. But one day after a while, we're looking for something even better. I tell you, we got the best the world can offer right here this morning. The best thing that's in this world, we're gathered right here in the service of God. But one day when we see that heavenly home, I tell you, it's going to be even better. It's going to be so far ahead of this old world. Won't be any more bickering or complaining or late to members or any of those things. But we'll all be there together, rejoicing, perfect harmony, happiness forever and ever. That's my thought of heaven. You know, it's a real world. It's a real place. We'll be there in our real selves. We'll be ourselves there, but we'll be changed. Remember Brother Sandage used to preach a subject, and he'd say, we're not going to be exchanged, but we're just going to be changed. That we're going to have a changed body. We're going to be made in a perfect way, formed after the Lord Jesus Christ, be in the same image of Christ, you know. So are you looking forward to that? I am. God bless you, and I'm thankful for your invitation to come. May the Lord take these things and multiply them in your heart and mind for the glory of Christ. Thank you.